Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew 22. In verse 33, when the crowd heard Jesus' preaching, they were astonished at his doctrine. But hearing that he had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, questioned him, testing him, and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Now, he was trying to test Jesus' righteousness because they thought that righteousness came by the law. They did not believe that Jesus was the lawgiver. In verse 37, and Jesus answered and said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, that word love in the original language here is agapao. Now, Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy 6:5, where it says, "You will love the Lord your God." But that word is not the same. What this word agapao is talking about is 1 Corinthians 13 love, which is dependent only on the giver, never the receiver, and can only be possessed in 1 John 4:19 by receiving it from God. Now, this second portion that Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy 6:5, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." Very similar sounding. But there's a key difference here. That word love is ahab. And it's not just a difference in the language. This word conveys appreciation, fondness, or desire. This is not, I emphasize, not unconditional love, but it's transactional love, whereby a condition must exist. This love depends on the receiver. So this is a major contrast. Jesus is telling them this is the premier, the most important of all the law, that you love, but not with ahab love, not with a conditional appreciation or fondness or a desire or any kind of a love that's dependent on the receiver. This is a love that's entirely dependent on the giver, that is entirely unconditional, that is completely described in 1 Corinthians 13, which has nothing, number one, to do with emotions. Ahab is affection. This has nothing to do with emotions. This has completely to do, you could say, with cold-hearted love. Now, cold-hearted in as much as you need no appreciation of the person that is receiving the love as you give it. It's not in any way dependent on the receiver, only on the giver. And Jesus is saying, the way that you love God is with this love that is only dependent not on the receiver, but on the giver. And people would say, well, 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Yes, we have the love because he first gave it to us. But once we possess that love, and that simply does mean we are born again, and we'll see why that means that in just a little while. Just because you're born again, you already possess that love. You're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, whose fruit is love. And therefore, you already possess that love. Now, he is saying, now, as believers, you Pharisees, just like the Sadducees, you're claiming to be believers. You're trying to test my righteousness. But really, do you love the Lord your God with a love that doesn't in any way depend on the receiver, that is entirely unconditional, that is completely in and of itself fulfilled by itself, and you need nothing in return for it, because this was a very foreign concept to the Pharisees. The love that was prescribed by the law was a conditional love. There was no concept amongst the Jews of this type of unconditional love. It was entirely conditional. We love God with an unconditional love. This is the foremost, first in importance, the word is protos in the original language, and the great, the supreme commandment. The second one is just like it. You will love, same word, agapao, your neighbor as yourself. So the same love that you have for God is the love that you must have for your neighbor. Now, the Israelites did not know how to love their neighbor. They thought, you love your friends, you hate your enemies. And Jesus said to them, no, I'm telling you, love your enemies. This was very foreign to them. And the way that you can love your enemies is with this agapao, not with Ahab love, but only with agapao love. Not with a love that demands something in return, but in a love that demands something of itself and nothing from the other person. This is the love that we have toward God. This is the love that we have toward people. This is what's required. It is the premier commandment, the first and the great commandment. All of the other commandments and all of the other prophets, they hang on these two commandments, these two things, which are actually one thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 3, if anyone loves God, he is known by God. If I have agapao toward God, God knows me. In Matthew 7:23 and 1 John 3:14, we see that our salvation hinges on being known by God, or you could say by love, on love. It hinges on love. 1 John 3:14 talks about loving the brethren. But Jesus did say, the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor. That's another way of saying love the brethren. Matthew 7:23 says that if he doesn't know us, we're not actually saved. Yet, if anyone loves God, he is known by God. There is the condition. Now, yes, it is unconditional love, and salvation has only one condition, and that is a faith response, entry into grace. However, that also means, because if anyone loves God, he is known by God, that this love and grace are not actually separable. Love and faith are not separable in Galatians 5:6. And so this love is an integral portion, this love that we have for God, it's indispensable even in our salvation. And though Ephesians 2:8 says we are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, yes, that's right, absolutely, 100%. Yet, where is faith without love? There is no such thing. Where is faith without love? Galatians 5:6 says it's inactive. And so this love is everything. This love is all important. We get so accustomed to a bumper sticker cliche, God is love, that we take the greatest truth in eternity and in time, and we completely erase it out of our minds, not through not hearing it, but through familiarity. Very clever satanic strategy. Put it on a bumper sticker. Well-meaning Christians get these bumper stickers, put them on their car, hoping to be a testimony to people, and I'm sure for some people it is, but yet how many people have seen it and how many people have stopped paying attention? The lost know God is love, they don't care. They don't believe it anyway. And so they don't believe, they don't love, they don't have love. We have to be careful not to relegate it to the common when it is in fact the most important, most unique, most valuable thing that is in existence both in time and in eternity. Love caused God to create everything, including heaven. It was the great motivational force that moved God to such an extent that, if you will, he is possessed of love. It is who he is. Love is not greater than he. It is who he is. He is love. Now, I always feel compelled to say this because I know somebody on the internet is going to go toward the emotions with this. I recently saw a woman pastor from a certain denomination, very liberal in her thinking, very pro-homosexual, and I'm not against homosexuals, don't get me wrong, but call sin sin when it appears. Don't call it something other than what it is, and then try to love and win the sinner. But this woman, she said, well, it's about love. Or sometimes you pass these churches once in a while, not too many fortunately, but I know of one or two, where they have these gay pride and trans things on there and say, we love everybody, or everybody is God's child or something. That's not actually true. Jesus did call the Pharisees the son of their father, the devil, so not everybody. And that's not saying that we don't love people, we do, but it's not an emotional love. It's a love in truth, and that love must always be according to truth. Here's the thing. Jesus said in 1 John 4:16 that he is love. God is love. Very plainly put, God is love. But also in John 14:6, he is truth. So he is love and he is truth. In John 17:17, his word is truth. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, the word became flesh. So you cannot separate truth from love. And by truth, I don't mean fact. There's the other thing that people sometimes confuse. They think truth and fact is the same thing. And if you suggest otherwise, some people will be quite upset with you. Fact is the interpretation of data. Truth is that which comes from God. That's why facts often change. Truth is unchangeable. That's why police detectives, for example, do not depend too heavily on eyewitness accounts. Because you may have two people who are being honest, giving the most accurate account they are capable of, having seen the exact same event, with two very different descriptions of that event. What's going on there? The human brain. We're not going to get into it now, but the human brain is highly unreliable as far as determining truth, and facts are simply interpretations of data. So we can't rely on fact. Jesus didn't say, live by fact. He said, live by truth. He didn't say, I am the facts. He said, I am the truth. my word is fact. No, he said, my word is truth. And so you cannot separate love from truth. If there is love, there will be truth. If there is truth, there will be love. The two are not separable. There are some people who say, and I understand why, and to a very large extent I think they are correct, that if you have love without truth, you enter into sentimentality. Truth without love, you enter into things like legalism. And yes, that's true, but it's actually deeper than that. If you take truth out of love, you don't have love. If you take love out of truth, you don't have truth. Why? Because he is the truth. He is also love. Not separable. How do you divide Jesus and have Jesus? Not separable. And so it's a very important thing to love the Lord your God. And it's not talking about emotions. It's talking about 1 Corinthians 13, love the Lord your God. If any man loves God, he is known of God. In 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Loving God is evidence that that relationship is real. You receive love, you return love. You cannot love him without receiving love from him. Now here's the other part of that. You cannot love God from the throne of iniquity in Psalm 94:20. You cannot therefore, and this is what that means, you cannot therefore love God out of self-orientation or while you're in self-orientation. It can only come from our union to the one who is love at the cross. In Ephesians 2:15 and 16 and 1 John 4:16. And so, because I have a union by means of the cross with the one who is love, the way that I receive love from him is through the cross. Sometimes, when believers hear 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us, there's a bit of a void in their understanding of that. They appreciate it. They say, that's great. But applying it is a mystery to them. When in truth, there is a real application. Well, he first loved me and so I can love. How do you enter into that? Only through the cross, because that's where we become the one new man with the one who is love. And so I receive it through the cross. Without the cross, I cannot receive it. Without the cross, I cannot give it, because we love because he first loved us. So yes, we love him because we first loved us, but in 1 John 4:19, that word him isn't actually in the text in the original language. It's just, we love because he first loved us. So whether it's loving God or loving the brethren, we love because he first loved us. How do we enter into that love? We have to go to the cross. So Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. Deny yourself is stop being self-oriented, stop living in iniquity, and thereby blocking love out of your life. Oh, you may think you have love in your life being self-oriented because you see it as an emotional thing. But it's not emotional. It's not an emotion. People often confuse love with affection. Affection is an emotion. Love is not. And so, we love because he first loved us. We love because he died on the cross and made us to be one new man with him on that cross. And therein is how we receive that love. It's a positional truth. And now we possess it. How do we enter into it? By faith. We enter into it by faith. In Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please Him. You will not trust God unless you love Him, in Galatians 5:6b. You're not able to trust God unless you love Him. In Romans 14:23, whatever is not of faith is sin. Galatians 5:6, love energizes faith. It gives it its life. In Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing of the Word of God. Now keep in mind that if that faith is to have activity, if that faith is to have energy, if that faith is to be a living faith, then love must be present with the faith. Faith and love are not separable. And so, when it says in Romans 5:2 that by the faith that comes from the hearing of the Word of God, we enter into grace, we have access into grace, we're drawn, if you will, into grace. Jeremiah 31:3 tells us what draws us there is the love of God. So yes, it is faith, but without that love, that faith is not activated. It's inactive, it's powerless. But when there is faith with love, then that faith has tremendous power, so much so that it draws me into the kingdom of grace. And it is indeed a kingdom, because when I enter into grace, the first place I enter is not simply unmerited favor, as so many people describe grace, accurately but incompletely. And it's not just the Ephesians 2:7 kindness of God. Those both have a source. When I enter into grace, I enter into the Hebrews 4:16 throne of grace. How do I do it? By faith. Now keep in mind that the righteousness of God in Romans 1:17 is revealed from faith to faith. And so that love must be present the whole time. Because faith without love doesn't actually function. It's an idea, but it's not an activity, and it's not something that has any kind of energy or power or life to it. So if the throne of grace, and that's really what it's talking about when it says the righteousness of God, it's not talking about God's right standing with God. It's talking about God's relationship to us that brings us into right standing with God. That is drawn by love through the Word of God, applying the Word of God as the Holy Spirit guides us in all truth. That truth is His Word. That truth is who He is. And love makes it alive for us. God is love. How can I have living faith without God? I can't. And so in Hebrews 4:16, faith that brings me into grace is a faith that brings me to His throne. And the love of God draws me to that throne. And now I am able to live from faith, receiving from the Word of God, to faith, applying what I've received in the details of my life. Therein is my relationship to God. Therein is my righteousness. Now, one of the things that happens unfortunately, among Christians, or those who call themselves Christians, is that they fail to love. Because they don't take the great commandment, the most premier commandment, and the second one, which is like the first one, seriously. If they took it seriously, much of what comes out of people's mouths would not come out, because according to the contents of the heart, the mouth speaks. So they don't possess love. Which then makes you wonder, are they actually saved? Maybe they're just immature, it's possible. Or maybe they're not saved. The reason why people gossip, the reason why people think evil, the reason why people accuse or receive accusations in 1 Timothy 5:19 is they do not love God, and therefore they do not love their neighbor. If somebody gossips, that is a form of hatred. If somebody thinks evil, that is a form of hatred. Accusations or receiving accusations, those are forms of hatred. Now, they happen very commonly even amongst Christians. But if I take God seriously, if I'm to have the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life, how do I contradict love? But many believers do. This is a precarious place for people to be, because the evidence of my salvation is that I love God, and that I love my neighbor. This is what shows that I am saved. This is what tells me that I am saved. I'm not so worried about what it says to you, because you can't be saved on my behalf. But I'm concerned about what it tells me. Do I have love? Do I love God? Do I love people? That answers the question, if I am saved. Now, I'm not saying, do I love people in a human sense? Do I enjoy, appreciate whatever people? That's fine if you do. That's great. Better that you do than that you don't. However, that's not what it means. Do I, as an extension of the love that I possess for God, as an overflow of that love because I love God, do I love people? And that's a whole nother ballgame. This is required. Jesus said, this is the great commandment. This is the first, the premier, the most important in all ways commandment. Every other commandment hinges on these two. And these two commandments are really the same commandment. So where do I stand with that? Every Christian needs to ask themselves that question, not in a condemning way, but in a way to give them opportunity to adjust their relationship to God such that they will be in right standing with Him. In Romans 5:8, God shows, King James says, commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now that word shows or commends is sunesthesin, and it's not commends or shows or demonstrates. It's to unite. God unites us with His love. Now, His love toward us. And that word toward is eis in the original language. And it means into. God unites His love into us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He not only makes us to be one with His love, He places it inside of us, and this is the work of the Holy Spirit who indwells us, His fruit, the evidence of his presence, is love. Your love for God is your oneness with him. But love for your neighbor is the evidence that your love for God is real and not merely emotional. Emotions can be deceptive. Satan deceives using emotions. They felt good about their many wonderful works in Matthew 7:22. They felt so good about their works. They said, "Didn't we do many wonderful works in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we preach in your name, prophesy," in the King James? And he said, "Depart from me, I never knew you. You're just workers of iniquity." But yet they felt so good and so confident in their works that they thought those were the evidence of salvation. You know, this happens today. People think that their works are the evidence of their salvation. No, no, they're not the evidence of your salvation. Love is the evidence of your salvation. In Acts 16:16, "Now it happened as we went to prayer," this is Luke speaking, "that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us." Now, this was a slave girl who had a demon that told her what the demons would do, "who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her,' and he came out that very hour." Oh, the repercussions of that were not good. They threw Paul and Silas and all of them into jail. But that's another story. But what was she doing, and why was she doing it? She was what a person would maybe say, even a soul winner. And God knows we are called to be soul winners. She was telling everybody, "These guys are the servants of the Most High God. They proclaim the way of salvation." You know how many churches, how many pastors would love to have her in their church? She's telling them, "We are the ones who are giving the way of salvation." And she has a history of successful fortune telling. She's got some proof behind her. And she's saying, "These guys will tell you how to get saved. Listen to these guys. Follow these guys." And I imagine there's a whole lot of pastors who would love to have her in their church. But it was a demon. It was a demon. This wasn't real soul winning. It just looked like it. Every believer is called to be a soul winner. Every one of them. And every believer is to serve God in the gifts and the calling that God gives them. But those are not the evidence of our salvation, not even of our spirituality. Love is the evidence. Galatians 5:22, "The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love." In 1 John 4:20, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must also love his brother." Well, there it is. Love the Lord your God. First, premier, great, most important commandment, along with love your neighbor as yourself. And this is saying, if you claim to love God, but you don't love your brother, your neighbor, you're a liar. You don't love God. But yet, Christians do this. I've seen pastors do this. They claim to love God. They claim to serve God. But they don't love their brother. And they don't love their brother because they enter into the various forms of hate regarding their brother. And God says this person is perjuring themselves because they claim before God that they love God. They claim before men that they love God. And they even win souls in many cases, or they preach the gospel in many cases, or they seem like really great guys in many cases, but they don't love the brethren. If you can pick and choose, I'm going to love this one, but not this one. This one is part of my group, I'm going to love this one. This one is not a part of my group, I'm not going to love this one, or this one is dispensable. You don't love God. You just don't. You don't love God. The Word of God says you don't love God. You can say you love God, but the Word of God says you're a liar. You don't love God. This is so serious. We cannot get familiar, and by familiar I do not mean acquainted. I mean acquainted to the point where it's no longer precious or valuable or meaningful. Like a bumper sticker cliche. This is so incredibly serious. This is the most serious, most important thing that exists in all of existence, in time and in eternity. And one Christian after another. Not all Christians. There are some beautiful Christians who love with all their heart. They love God. They love their brother. They love the lost. But then there are those Christians who don't, who are willing to gossip or think evil or accuse or receive accusation or whatever. The evidences of evil, the evidences of hate. We can't afford that as believers. We have to learn to love the Lord. We have to learn to love the Lord. And yes, sometimes it takes a little mental discipline because it's not an emotion. It's not even appreciation. It's what's described in 1 Corinthians 13. We have that toward God. People don't love because they're unkind or impatient or think evil and say, "Oh, this is just my personality." Well, I got news for you. Your personality is rooted in iniquity. Jesus had no personality, though he had tremendous individuality. However, he completely reflected God's heart and God's thoughts rather than some natural personality. We reflect God's hearts and God's thoughts through the fruit of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8:29, we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of the one who is love. And in Galatians 5:22, that is the fruit that we are seeking that is required of us. In John 15:5. We live through the heart and the nature of God. We express our individuality through the uniqueness of our gifts and calling designed to edify the body of Christ in love in Ephesians 4:16. I can exercise my gifts and my calling outside of love, but then it's no longer God who's doing it because it doesn't have the fruit of his presence. A gift is not the same as a talent. You may be a talented orator. You may be a talented singer. You may be talented at whatever. But do you love? That's the key question in the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13. Do you love? Do you love the Lord? Do you love your neighbor? Do you love? It's all important. Do you love God? Because if you do not love God, then you're not known by God. If you do not love your neighbor, that is to say your brother, then you're not known by God. Because you don't love God. You cannot say you love God and hate your brother. And if you do not love God, you're not known by God, you're not saved. This is very sobering. This is very serious. We don't take the love of God lightly. It's everything. That's why Jesus said, this is the number one, the most important. Everything else hinges on this. Love the Lord. Love your neighbor. Without that, you have nothing. Love the Lord. Love your neighbor. In Isaiah 40:31, they who wait for the Lord or upon the Lord, as the King James would say, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. That word wait, we sometimes think of it as, well, I'm waiting on you, God. And some others think of it, well, I wait on you like a waiter. But neither one is actually correct. The word there in the original language is kawa. And the root meaning is that of twisting or winding a strand of cord or rope. And the meaning is to be bound. So it's not talking about those who are waiting on him. It's talking about those who are bound to him. Romans 5:3-5 gives us the confident expectation which binds us to him experientially. God puts me into trials that develop my patience, which is the first manifestation of his love in 1 Corinthians 13:4. And those trials produce experience with God, whereby I get to see God's faithfulness, God's love, God's kindness, so on, in action. God's grace. That experience gives me a confident expectation from God, because in my experience, I've received his love. And so now experientially I'm united to his love as well as positionally. Positionally at the point of salvation. Experientially because it gets worked into my heart. My oneness with him is exercised. And when I have that exercised unity, oneness with Christ, then my strength is renewed. Then I mount up with wings as eagles, whereby it doesn't matter what happens, it's all the same. Have you ever flown over mountains? They can be quite spectacular. But they can also look small. I'll never forget flying over the Appalachian Mountains one time. And I was able to see them, and they didn't even look like mountains to me. They looked like little wrinkles in the earth. And it took me a few moments to realize, oh, these are the Appalachians. They just looked like little wrinkles in the earth. That's what it means. Your mountains are like little wrinkles in your path. You walk along the sidewalk and you have those little joints in the sidewalk. You don't worry about the joints in the sidewalk. You just step right over them or on them or what have you. That's what it's talking about. When you're bound to your Savior through unity with His love, you're going right over the top of the biggest mountains you can face, and they're just little wrinkles. You'll run and you won't get tired. And yes, running is easier than walking, because there's some satisfaction to it. It has its own reward. And you walk and you don't faint, and walking is harder than running, because it doesn't necessarily give you a reward immediately. It's not a high glamour occupation or activity. When you love God, you won't think evil of Him. God brings a challenge into your life and you blame God sometimes. And God, why did you do this to me? And you think evil of Him, as though He didn't love you, because you get impatient toward Him in self-orientation, and so you have an unkind attitude toward Him. But when you actually love God, those things are meaningless, because you have this sweet union with Him, and all that you see is not your circumstance, it's not your answer, it's not your provision. It's the love that He has for you. And you realize that's all the provision you've ever needed. The love that He has for you. When you love God, it means you've been bound to Him by His love on the cross. So of course you're not self-occupied. You love God. You're occupied with the love of God. And that love of God flows out of you to everybody else, because you've learned to love the Lord. Amen?
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."